Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to Joshua chapter 6. Some of you who get the group mail know that this is our text this morning. I don't know how far I'm going to get, but we'll do what we can and hope and pray the Lord would bless our feeble efforts. Joshua chapter 6 says in verse 1, we'll just read down to verse 6. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. The Lord said unto Joshua, "See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor." The wall hadn't fallen yet, but God said, "It's already in your hands, because I've given it to you. Do you see it? Do you see this morning? Do you see it? And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go around about the city once. Thou shalt do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and all the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, Take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests hear or bear 7 trumpets of rams before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, verse 7, Pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You already because You've blessed us far more exceedingly above all that we're able to think this morning already. Lord, with the partaking of the Lord's Supper, in remembrance of Your sacrifice that You gave that we might be free from the curse of sin and reconciled back to God. Father, we thank You for such an unspeakable gift. And Father, we thank You as well for the Spirit of God which brings those truths to life with inside of our own hearts and our own minds. Oh, Spirit of God, where would we be this morning if You did not engrave those things within our hearts and our minds? Oh, we beg of Thee this morning, stir in our hearts. May the Spirit of God take the Word of God and God drive it deep within inside of our affections, that we might be stirred again. Revive us, Father, we pray, that You would be honored and glorified in all that we say and do. Even now we ask of Thee to forgive us where we failed Thee. Forgive us for our doubts and our disbeliefs. Forgive us, Lord, for not being faithful. Father, we pray that, God, You'd hear us this morning so that we might be able to hear what the Spirit saith unto this church. God, be honored and glorified in all that we say and do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. This morning I would like to do a little preaching and instructing, and I hope and pray that God would bless our efforts to worship Him and bless the preaching of His Word. But you know, the Apostle Paul was the one that said in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. He's talking about Scripture, not books in general. Whatever things were recorded in God's Word aforetime were written for our learning. Why? That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. That is, we have recorded upon the pages of God's most holy Word the history of God's dealings with mankind, especially with those of His own. God has seen fit by the Spirit of God to preserve His Word and everything in it so that we might read in His Word and follow the history of not only mankind, but the history of God dealing with mankind, especially His own, so that we might have patience and, or through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, have hope. And by our diligently and humbly studying of these divine events recorded in God's Word, we might know something more of this patience and comfort of the Scriptures. Beloved, the Scriptures is our compass, is our guide. The Scriptures is the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path. Scripture is what gives us that understanding of God's dealings in our lives. And although it was written thousands of years ago, even the Old Testament, beloved, because it's inspired by God, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, its truths are just as evident and vital and clear today as they were back then. And that's important for us to understand when we come to reading the Word of God. I like what Spurgeon said. He said, if you wish to know God, you must know His Word. If you wish to perceive His power, you must see how He works by His Word. If you wish to know His purpose before it come to pass, you can only discover it by His Word. And how true that is. Not an occasional reader. We're talking about those who study to show themselves approved. We're talking, and so is Paul, and so is Spurgeon, talking about those students of the Bible that don't just occasionally read God's Word, because if God's Word is a compass and a guide to direct us through this present life and prepare us for the eternal life, then, beloved, we must be more than just occasional readers. We must be diligent students of the Word of God. For where is that experienced seaman who does not constantly consult his charts, lest he quickly find himself drifting far from his desired course? And beloved, there's just too many obstacles in this present life to draw our attentions away and cause us to drift away from our desired haven of rest. And so therefore, like an experienced seaman, beloved, we must diligently, faithfully, humbly, always study the Word of God. It alone must be our lamp and our light. O Word of God incarnate, an old hymn. One of its verses says, it floateth, speaking about the Word of God, it floateth like a banner before God's host unfurled. It shineth like a beacon above the darkling world. It is the chart and compass that over life's surging sea, mid midst and rocks and quicksands, still Christ still guides, O Christ, to Thee. Beloved, the Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Me. That there is a lot more entailed than that, than simply an evangelistic message. Because He spoke that in John chapter 14 in the upper chamber alone with His disciples. He was telling it to His disciples. And beloved, we learned also from Peter on the sea, when we tend to get our eyes off of Christ, we begin, like Peter, begin to sink and drift aside. Beloved, the Scriptures are the things that guide us to Christ, and He alone must be the way, the truth, and the life. Beloved, we must be constantly consulting our charts, our heavenly chart, if we're ever going to stay our desired course and not find ourselves drifting away. Would we possess a hope which is steadfast and sure? Then let us humbly learn of those things written aforetime, that we might know more of the patience and comfort of the Scriptures. And it is in our text, which was written aforetime, that we find rich spiritual instruction for us today. And I believe it falls right in line with what the Lord has been showing us over the past few weeks about the run, the race, and Peter on the sea. I believe they all go together, and I hope and pray that you'll allow me this morning to preach and instruct you in the rich spiritual blessings of what is happening in this history of the children of Israel. The conquering of Jericho was to be Israel's first conflict in the Promised Land. Everything in the Bible that's defined as being first is important. Amen? And the lessons to be learned in this first conflict would play a vital role in their conquering of the entire Promised Land. Something was of vital importance with Jericho, not simply being the first conflict, but they were to learn at Jericho the very principles of fighting the good fight of faith. Now, God progressively teaches us this. We walk by faith. Yet, Jericho was to be a vital, important part in the conquering the entire land. Lessons had to be learned at Jericho that would prepare them to conquer not just merely Jericho, but the entire
promised land.
Jericho was to be the first of many cities yet to conquer in Canaan. Canaan and the promised land, in spite of what many theologians might tell you, is not a picture of heaven, because Canaan was nothing but a bunch of war and fighting. The book of Joshua, they're conflicting all the time. It's a picture of the believer fighting the good fight of faith and possessing those things God has already given to them by faith. But Jericho was to be the first of many cities yet to conquer in Canaan. Many years would pass before they could conquer the entire land, and in effect, they actually didn't conquer everything. There were still some cities left unconquered. But they had many years ahead of them. Many cities, many foes, many oppositions. Jericho was to be the first. And this first conflict would lay the very foundation work for every battle which would follow. Jericho would be the very groundwork for every battle which would follow. Here they were to learn the first principles of fighting the good fight of faith and waging of a good warfare. And so with that in mind, with what Paul said and what I just said, I'd like to begin looking at those very first principles that they had to learn, because if we learn them, we'll also be more instructed in this fighting the good fight of faith and waging a good warfare. I don't know why a lot of churches appear today. Maybe frustration. That might be it. Maybe they're very discouraged that so few people are coming to church, but they're not defining Christianity what it is. And I'm not trying to make it bleak or gloom, but this is a militant church on earth. It's not a glorious church. That's in heaven. Bible describes Christianity in this life as a militant church. There's a lot of foes in this world to face. And it's a good fight. It's a good warfare. And for some reason, and I think it's because of discouragement, many pastors, many churches are trying to play that down as though Christianity should be something very simplistic and easy with no troubles and hardships and afflictions. And of course, it's not all hardships and afflictions. Yet there are many. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But the Lord delivereth them out of them all. Through much tribulation must we enter into the kingdom of God. Amen? And many more other verses. So it's not all doom and gloom. And every believer that's come to realize that and understand that is inspired and encouraged to fight the good fight. If you don't believe me, read Paul's last epistles to Timothy. Timothy, fight the good fight. Lay hold on eternal life, Timothy. Why? Timothy was a preacher, and Paul was writing these pastoral epistles to preachers. And a preacher ought to be of the same heart and mind as the spirit of the epistles to Timothy. God didn't give you a spirit of fear, but of love and a sound mind. Therefore, be partakers of the afflictions of the gospel. The whole language of the pastoral epistles is one that pastors should be leading God's people in this militant life, which is full of joy and rejoicing. Who doesn't have joy and rejoicing over sin? Over conquering our enemy, our adversary, and the world. There's great joy in that. And so our Lord would lay down some principles here concerning their first conflict, which I pray would help us as well this morning. First of all, there must needs, before they face Jericho, there must needs be a pulling down of those strongholds from within. There must needs be a pulling down of those strongholds from within. For our weapons, Paul said, of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, put to the pulling down of strongholds. And that reference is probably to Jericho. Spiritually applied. First of all, before they could even enter into the promised land, Moses, that great prophet, was removed from their midst and Joshua was appointed in his place. They've waited a lot of years to enter into the promised land. They've followed Moses for 40 years in the wilderness. They've seen his character. They've seen the way he leads. They were trusting a lot in Moses. And yet right when they come to the very borderland of the promised land, God removes Moses from the scene and places a man that has not been in a position of leadership, military maybe, but not leadership, and places him in the forefront and remove Moses from the scene. He didn't place Joshua there for any merit of his own, but that they might learn not to place their confidence and trust in a man, but in God alone. Now, I know that it was partially due because of Moses' sin. If you read church history, the Scriptures, striking the rock more than he should have, and God said, "That's it, you're not going in." But at the same time, God had sovereignly, providentially allowed or permitted that to happen, and I believe for deeper reasons than simply punishing Moses. God wanted them to know that you can't place your confidence in a man. Cursed be the man, Jeremiah said, that cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. And like I said, though I know it was Moses' own sin which hindered him from entering into the promised land, I believe the Scriptures also lead in that direction, but I believe that God permitted the meekest man above all men, the Bible said, to fall to the sin of anger, that Israel might learn that every man at his best state is altogether vanity. You know what the problem is with a lot of churches in the world? They're not built on Christ, they're built on a man. The preacher falls, the church falls to pieces. God didn't want them to go into the promised land under Moses. Maybe they was just too confident in Moses and not enough in the Lord. Here was something totally new. God, you've brought us all the way to the promised land. You've allowed Moses to lead us out of Egypt, to do great wonders. We saw Moses in the wilderness. We heard his teachings. He instructed us. He counseled us. Now we get to the borderland and you remove him. Do not place your confidence in any man. Never. The life of faith is not putting our trust in flesh, but solely in the arm of the Lord. And any preacher will constantly be reminding you of that. That's why if he's a preacher of any stature according to Scripture, he's not going to want to be in the limelight or be overly praised for what he's doing. He wants you to praise Christ and keep Christ in your vision and in your eyes, and not him or the ministry that he is performing, but Christ alone. And I believe that was something very, very important for Israel to learn before they even entered into the promised land. One of the very first principles of fighting the good fight of faith is placing no confidence in man, but looking solely upon the author and finisher of faith itself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that Scripture supports that in many ways. If we would compare Scripture with Scripture, I believe Scripture supports that. It wasn't merely just Moses' sin. God had a man chosen to bring them into Canaan way before Moses struck that rock twice. God wasn't taken by surprise with Moses' sin. And isn't it amazing that it's the meekest man, and the Bible said that he's the meekest man above all men, is what the Bible said. That was the Scripture's testimony of Moses. Isn't it amazing that the meekest of all men should fall to the sin of anger? That's completely opposite of what meekness is. Israel, Moses is just a man. He's flesh and blood. He's a servant of the Almighty God. That's all he is. Why do you think he starts out Joshua by saying, "My servant Moses"? He's just a servant. And that's all we are, dearly beloved. All we are servants. We're voices in the wind. We must always, whether it's a preacher or whether it's Christians, we must always seek to exalt Christ and Christ alone. Never to reap any glory unto ourselves, but always try to point others to Christ, whether they be young Christians, even these young boys this morning that are getting baptized, they should have examples amongst the church men. Someone they can look up to. Role models for Christianity. The role model shouldn't be a famous baseball player or a football player, but the role model should be men in the church who are performing before their young eyes and young mind the examples of being a Christian, of loving God, serving God faithfully, brotherly love and kindness, and all those other things that are entailed to that. By doing that, beloved, we're laying a good foundation in the hearts of these young children. It's more than just teaching them the Word. We have to live the life of faith before them so that they'll have someone to look up to and say, that's my role model. Why? Because he puts Christ first. Amen? So that's the first principle that we must learn about fighting the good fight of faith. Put your confidence in no man. It just seems like I hear that over and over when I talk to pastors and other believers, with pastors getting up in age or leaving. First thing they say is, what's going to happen to the church? The church should be standing on Christ. Secondly, not only did God remove any confidence in the arm of flesh by removing Moses. Secondly, the pillar of fire to guide them through the night and the pillar of smoke by day were removed. Remember 40 years, that's what led them? When it moves, you move with it. When it stops, you stop with it. Remember that? 40 years long, that's how God led them. When they entered into the promised land, it ceased. I like to compare this with what our Lord said in Matthew 16 when He said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Beloved, this wicked and adulterous generation fell in the wilderness. You say, what are you saying? I believe Scripture teaches that that generation that fell in the wilderness was an apostate generation. God wanted nothing to do with them. He said, you're not entering into this life of faith, you're apostates. Hebrews has much to say about apostates. But I believe that was a wicked and adulterous generation. And God let them die in the wilderness and know nothing about the enjoyment of living the life of faith, conquering in the name of Christ, obtaining the promises of Canaan. So the pillars of fire and the pillar of smoke ceased. No more signs. Canaan has to be conquered by faith in God and His promises alone. No signs, no wonders. This is why I greatly exhort people to be care of this great big charismatic movement with signs and wonders. It's a wicked and adulterous generation that seeketh signs. The life of a Christian must be a walk of faith. Things that we don't see are things that are eternal. And churches today are giving them signs and wonders, and I've got powers to do things. Oh, beloved, beware of such adulterous workers. And hirelings who seek only for the money. It's a life of faith. Faith in God and His promises. Not merely in His promises. For he who cometh to God must believe that He is who He proclaims to be. And is able or a rewarder of them that seek Him. So it's faith not only in the promises of God, but faith in Him who gives the promise. As a matter of fact, it's even a greater faith in Him who gives the promise than the promise itself. Promise don't mean anything to me if I don't believe He who gave it can fulfill it. Right? So the pillar and the cloud was taken away. You ever notice that in your own Christian life? Remember when you first got saved? I'm telling you, you was skipping through the tulips, Bubby. I mean, you was having no time at all. I mean, Christian life was something new and exciting and joyful. And first time you met tribulation, you thought you'd send yourself out of salvation, or you thought you'd fallen from grace, and you didn't know what in the world was going on. And you ran to your pastor, your friend, and said, what in the world's going on? What's this all? What's this struggle about? The signs and the wonders are taken away, and you begin to walk by faith. Amen? You begin to realize that it's more than just this feeling good about things, but faith is an entire different life. Something I've never lived before. How do I feed and nourish this faith? How is this faith directed to do what's right? The Word of God. Faith nourishes itself on the Word of God. Amen. It grows on the Word of God. And so that's exactly what happened. We walk by faith, not by sight, said the Apostle Paul. Looking not at the things that are seen, but the things which are not seen. I love this verse. For faith is the substance. The substance. Reality of things hoped for. The evidence. Proof of things not seen. And it's by this faith the just must live. Another first principle of fighting the good fight of faith. Next to no confidence, placing no confidence and trust in the arm of the flesh. But the next principle of fighting the good fight of faith is arming ourselves with the promises of God. Nothing more. Jericho's walls fell according to the promises of God. And Israel's faith in those promises. Do you know that? Twofold. So what do you mean? Did they really have to walk 7 days and then seven times on the last day around the cross and then blow the horns and shout for them walls? Do you really think they had to do that for them walls to fall? They didn't. God could have just huffed and puffed and blown the house down. He wanted them to exercise faith in His promises. See, they're yours. Now, beloved, I don't want to make light of that either. Because Jericho walls were humongous. In fact, it was the most mightiest fortress in the whole land of Canaan, from what history tells us. Huge walls. Not simply one story, two story. Huge walls. Fortified. Impossible for man to get in. And the Lord said, see, I've given them into your hand. Beloved, let's never forget that the life of faith goes far beyond reason. Just as soon as we think we've got something figured out and how God does something, God says, that's not faith. Faith is trusting in my promises, and I'm the one that fulfill the promise the way that I intend to fill that promise, and it might not be in proportion to your understanding. Let me refresh your memories. The 27th of this month, two more weeks, will be exactly 1 year since we showed up in Coleman. 1 year ago in 2 weeks, I walked through that door only wanting to stay one Sunday and go back and then go to South Dakota. Had no plans on staying here. Was not my idea of anything, just to help a church out. And you just sent for a man to fill your pulpit until the Lord sends you somebody. A year later, things were completely different than what we... You see, the Lord fulfills it according to the purpose of His own will, and sometimes we don't have any idea what He's doing until the walls fall, until it's right before us. Arm yourself with the promises of God, nothing else. No confidence in the flesh. And arm yourselves with the promises of God. We're following the first principles of fighting the good fight. You say, well, why do you put that confidence in the flesh first? Because that's usually what weakens us most of the time, is we put too much confidence in the flesh. So don't put... That's why God removed Moses first, and then the pillar and the fire of fire and smoke. Let me quickly move on. The third principle. The manna which once fell daily from heaven, providing them nourishment for 40 years. The Bible says in Joshua 5:12, ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. In other words, after they had eaten for the first time the fruits of Canaan, the manna from heaven stopped. You remember in the wilderness, they didn't even have to move out of their tent to get it. I mean, them lazy birds would just open up the tent doors and reach out and grab the bread and bring it in. It fell right before them all the time. Unfortunately, that's exactly how many Christians want to live their Christian life. God, give me manna from heaven and don't make me give any effort to be able to get it. Let it drop right on my plate. 40 years they were spoiled. In fact, they got so spoiled, they said, we're tired of this quail, remember? And God says, okay, let me show you how tired you can be of it. And he gave it to them until they got sick. Or the bread, then they gave them quails until they got sick. But God provided for them, spoon fed them all the time for 40 years. So one day they reach over in Canaan. They take a big old apple and said, my, that looks good. That's a whole lot better than that old dry manna from heaven. Angel food, my name. Took a bite of that apple. The manna stopped falling. Well, what do we eat now, pray tell? You get your own food. You following me spiritually? Don't lose me, okay? Remember, preaching's two-sided. You follow. The manna stopped. They must now nourish themselves from the fruit of the land. Remember these days? Lord, I need help. Remember those? Or those little promise boxes? Even, and don't misunderstand this, even those quick runs to something in Psalm to help me. Remember those? It stops. And God says, no, labor in the Word. You don't labor to eat, you don't eat. The principle is the same with work. Remember the Lord says, if a man don't work, don't let him eat. You don't work on studying this book, you won't eat spiritually. It doesn't matter if you've got Paul standing before you, or Spurgeon standing before you, or some no-name person like myself standing before you. Preaching is not going to be sufficient enough if you don't labor in the Word of your own. You have to labor in the book to get nourishment for yourself. You fathers especially now, it's a rejoicing and it's a wonderful time today, and I'm excited about it, but your obligations and responsibilities have just shot up 100%. You say, well, I thought that was before they was converted. No, no. Now that they are converted, your responsibility and obligations as a father has increased tremendously, because now you must instruct those young hearts and those young minds in the Word of God, and a simply little daily Bible study won't do it. Amen? It's applying daily principles, or it's applying daily events with biblical principles. Some of your best devotions are going to be when your family's faced with a trouble, or that young man or young boy's faced with a trouble, and you're able to come home and sit down with that young boy and using biblical principles counsel him. It's going to be a lot more than simply opening up the Bible and reading a story, asking him if they understand it. You're going to have to give your time and your effort. It has increased tremendously. Why? Because you must feed them from the precious Word of God. That's a great responsibility, but also a blessing responsibility. But still a responsibility, like our brother said this morning about the Lord's Supper, that we must not take lightly. Amen? This world, I look at these young kids, and I often ask myself, Lord, where are they going to be when they reach my age? What in the world is this world going to be like? Look how much has changed in just the last 20 or 30 years that we as parents know of it. It's changed tremendously. What's it going to be like for our kids? Labor to feed them. Amen. From the fruit of the Word. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. I love Scripture memory. I think children ought to be taught to do Scripture memories. I really do. Put Scripture in that young mind. As newborn babes. And yet, as newborn babes, we cannot remain. But strive, like Paul said, for its strong meat, whereby our senses and our exercise to discern both good and evil. Yes, we should desire the sincere milk of the Word that we can grow, but not remain babes. But long for strong meat, so that that we can be exercised both to know good and evil, is what Paul said. All these pulling down of strongholds were necessary in preparing them to fight the good fight of faith. Before they could ever reach the walls of Jericho, there had to be an inward working in their hearts, and there had to be first a pulling down of things. When someone preaches, or when a preacher preaches, the first thing he has to do is he has to dig up. He has to get the weeds out. He has to plow before he can plant seed. You can't plant seed on top of weeds and wrong thoughts and erroneous thoughts. There has to be a plowing first. A working of the ground. So when you put the seed in, it has good ground and it can grow. And so before they could even reach the walls of Jericho, the Lord had to pull down some strongholds so that He might put in something else. Because the Lord will never remove something without putting it in, putting something in its place. And time doesn't avail me this morning, but I do want to look at that next week. I want to pull down today so we can build up next week. Those putting in was the ordinance of circumcision and Passover. Do you know for 40 years they didn't celebrate the Passover? And nobody was circumcised for 40 years. Before they reached Jericho, God says, "You will circumcise yourselves. And you will reinstate the Passover. Because you see, your heart has to be ready to meet Jericho. Your relationship has to be lively and real. It has to be reinstated. You have to be reassured of My love and My faithfulness." That's what the circumcision and the Passover was all about. An assurance that God is amongst us. So there had to be an inward working before God would let the walls of Jericho fall. So for 6 chapters, God is doing an inward working, preparing them, laying down the very first principles of fighting the good fight of faith before they even meet the walls. The walls of Jericho were nothing. They fell like that. They went in and they conquered. No, hardly effort at all. The effort was getting them prepared to meet those walls of Jericho. So that when they do have their first victory, those first principles of fighting the good fight of faith would be laid down. And beloved, I don't have time this morning, but beloved, all these principles would have to be reminded and reinstated and ran over and over again throughout the entire Canaan land. No confidence in the flesh. Have no confidence in the flesh. It's the promises of God, and you have to eat the fruit of the land. Amen? That's how they nourish themselves. That's Christianity. Bible studying sometimes can be a labor. Amen? You say, "I don't believe that, preacher." Well, do you read it diligently every day? Are you faithful to it? Of course not. Why? Because it takes work. It takes time. It takes study. If you want to grow, you can't remain a babe. Feed yourself from the fruit of the land. Amen? That's the first principles of faith. No confidence in the flesh. Arming yourself with the promises of God and nothing short of that, the Word of God, and then feeding from the Word of God alone. Nourishing yourself on the fruit of the land. When you do that, then God will reinstate. Spiritually seeing circumcision and Passover, will be assured of His presence, of His love, of His guidance, of His protection. And beloved, and then we can war the good warfare. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this hour of instruction this morning. And I pray that, God, it has done exactly that. It has laid, Lord, a groundwork. And how I do pray that, Father, each and every one of us would continue to build on this throughout the next week. Would we, Father, humbly consider these things and realize, Lord God, that we do put too much confidence in the flesh, not just other men, but our own understanding. And, Father, I pray that You'd help us to, Father, Lord, realize what it means to just, Lord, arm ourselves with the promises of God and that alone. And that, Father, we would learn by Your grace, Lord, to nourish ourselves, Father, on the fruit of the land, the fruit of Thy Word. Father, give us diligent spirits, Father, to search out the book of the Lord and to read. Father, I pray that You'd make us studious students of Thy Word, Father. Father, that Thy Word, Father, would come lively to us. And Father, through all our efforts, Father, You'd bless us and the Spirit of God would, Lord, make the Word of God alive in our hearts. We pray now that You'd be with us now as we prepare, Lord, to partake of yet another ordinance. We thank You for the pleasure and the blessings of it. How I do pray that, Father, You'd be honored and glorified in all that we say and do. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.